Reading 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, down to verse 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, I'd like to speak this morning about the separation that is required by a Christian. I started to listen to Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, but I first read it shortly after my conversion, and I'd highly recommend it to everybody. It's a brilliant book. And what I was really struck by is the way, the very vivid way that John Bunyan pictured the world as the city of destruction that he, the Christian, fled from. And it reminds one of Sodom and Gomorrah and how Lot had to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah just before those cities were destroyed by fire. It's a vivid picture, as we will see, of what will happen to this world. Those cities are best known for their sin of homosexuality. But it wasn't the only sin that they were guilty of. And we read that in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. And it summarizes the situation in Sodom. This is what Ezekiel wrote. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. So this was the problem with the people of Sodom before the fires from heaven rained down upon that city. And we see first, it was guilty of pride. Pride is the sin that brought down the devil. We read about this in Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 13. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The devil was saying, I'll be like God. He got carried away with himself. And the problem with pride is that it makes a person think that he's better than he is, more important than he is, that he's better than other people. Do you know that yourself? How many of us have felt that we're better than other people? That we know best. We live in a country that knows best. You can't even, as you will know, children, you can't be taught creation in school, that the world was found, that there was formed in 6 days, because scientists know better. They know better that it was created over, or not even created perhaps, but it existed for billions of years. So because they know better, schools aren't allowed to teach what God's word says. That's an example of pride, isn't it? Men knowing better than God. But so often it's just a basic, pride is just, we're thinking that we know better than others. We're better than other people. And yet, the Christian attitude should be the opposite. Should be to consider other people better than we are. Better than ourselves. Yet the values of this world look down upon such people. People who think that others are better than themselves, well, they're losers. They're not going to be able to get the main prize. That's not the way for the Christian, though, is it? If we just live for ourselves, we're climbing the greasy pole, aren't we? Trying to get to the top. We think about it, very few people get to the top. And when they do get to the top, well, are they happy? Are they happy with everything that the world can provide for them? Well, obviously not, because so many go on to commit suicide. They're not happy just because they've had success in this world. Well, the next thing that the people of Sodom were guilty of was fullness of bread. Doesn't that sound familiar? Living in Britain, we're used to seeing our supermarket shelves full of supplies from everywhere in the world. And most of us, and I can't speak for everybody here, but probably most of us have never gone without a meal. We've not known what it is to go hungry. Because we live in the West. Now, some of you may not have started lives in the West, and maybe you did know what it was like to go without. But certainly here in the West, we don't. And we have a massive waste as a result. We have far more than we need. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach that we should deliberately go hungry. Having food for our bodies is a good thing. After all, the Lord Jesus, in two of his miracles, he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, so they didn't go away hungry. Do you remember that with the loaves and the fishes? So the Lord Jesus didn't preach that people should go hungry. That's not to say we should never fast. That is to deliberately, voluntarily give up food for a period of time so that we can seek the Lord in prayer and read his word. That's separate. But in terms of going hungry so we don't have enough food to eat, no, the Lord doesn't commend that at all. But what he does say is that we shouldn't put food above everything else. And do you remember his first temptation when he was in the wilderness? He'd gone without food for 40 days, and so he was very hungry. The Bible says he hungered. He's been incredibly hungry. And so what did the devil say? The devil said, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. It must have been a great temptation for the Lord Jesus, because he could there and then have had food. And he turned, and he quoted from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, saying to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, man doesn't just live by the physical food that he eats. There is spiritual food, God's word, that he needs to read, and which will give spiritual comfort. And I hope that we all know what that means. If we get up in the morning and we don't want to go to school or go to work without breakfast, do we? And so I'm sure your mothers won't let you go to school without breakfast. But it might be different when it comes to the Word of God. How many of your mothers will say, now we're going to read the Bible together before you go to school? Well, probably not many of you. Some of you, but not all of you. And I don't know what you feel like. I find that when I read the Bible in the morning, it gives me an extra, it feeds me, it feeds my soul in a way that breakfast can't. So that's what it means by, what the Lord Jesus meant by, man doth not live by bread alone. You actually need God's word to feed your soul, because there's a part of you that can't be reached by physical food. And yet, the problem is, we live in a country where people almost live to eat. Do you know what I'm saying? They live to eat. And that's why we've got millions of restaurants and all kinds of food. You can have anything you like. Now, go back 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you'd hardly have any foreign restaurants. You just have fish and chip shops and the odd Chinese and the odd Indian. But today, every nation under the sun has their restaurant. And people go from one to the other to keep making the changes. And just go into the supermarket. In my day, I'm sorry, it dates me terribly, but you had cheese and onion crisps, you had salt and vinegar crisps, and you had salted crisps. And I think you could get some without the salt. And you had a little packet you could put in. Today, that's just the beginning of the flavours, isn't it? And the flavours go on and on and on. Because people are so fixated with eating. And they want to keep their appetites being, or keep their senses being titillated by new tastes. And it's a symptom of the problem, isn't it? That people are waking up in the morning, they're not opening their Bibles, but they're thinking what their next meal is going to be. And that's the problem if you live to eat. But we're not meant to live to eat, we're meant to eat in order to live. But that's where the problem comes there, where we get it the wrong way around. And it's a lust after food, it's a wrong loving of food. That's what they were guilty of. And we'll see how that relates to this passage. If you look at 1 John 2, verse 16, you can see how the love of the world is defined. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I remember going to Canada once, and we went into this market, and the market was full of these amazing fruits. They seem to be double the size of the ones we get over here. I remember going to Uganda and seeing these wonderful avocados, again, with three times the size of the ones we have in our supermarkets. And of course, the eyes bulge, and you think, I can't wait to taste that. This is the lust of the eyes. How many of us have had that? Perhaps it's not just food. It can be clothes. It can be holidays. We open a magazine and we see this beautiful place. I must go there. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, wanting to have things that the world gives above everything else. Friends, fullness of bread means, as I've said, putting food before God, and an abundance of idleness. Again, lust of the flesh, a desire above all things to be comfortable, to live comfortable lives, to be idle. How many of you, dare I say it, and I don't mean to be critical, I no doubt if I looked at my own life, I would have to admit some of these things myself, but how many of you have been idle over the summer? Have you woken up, put on the television, sat there and watched it and done nothing? Or played on one's computer? I don't know what else you might have been doing that was idle. Just deciding that you're not going to do anything today. Well, there was a term when I was younger, couch potato. Is that still around today? A couch potato sits on the sofa and does nothing. Watches television, probably. And I think there are still plenty of people like that today. Or spending all day on the computer, playing computer games. Going down to the pub if they're older, when they've got a day off. Spending their time on leisure pursuits. And they can be a form of idleness. At least you're doing something which is better than doing nothing, but still they're indulging themselves. They're going off and doing exciting things like skiing and surfing and this and that. And again, on their own, there's nothing wrong with them. But there is something wrong when we put these things above everything else and live to ski or live to surf or live to run even or live to swim. And people do that today. Triathlons, they're the big thing, aren't they? And we're coming into triathlon season. That's cycling, swimming and running done together. And yes, it's exciting, but it takes people over. They train all the days of the week for the triathlon at the end of the week. And yes, they're fit, and it's a good thing to be fit, but they're putting that in front of everything else. And in a way, it becomes a form of idleness because they're just doing the things that they want to do. We live in a society like that, don't we? And then it's done to neglect of other people. In Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They didn't care about those in need. And we've done that as a society. The elderly are packed off to nursing homes where their friends and families often never visit them, and they're just left to die. How very sad. And other people run into hard times and are abandoned. There's no one there to help them. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, the Lord Jesus separates out the people like sheep being separated from goats. The distinction between each group is that the sheep have looked after believers in the Lord Jesus, who were in need, whereas the goats didn't think there was any need at all. And listen to how the Lord Jesus condemned the goats in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 43. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Another picture of that is the rich man and Lazarus at the end of Luke 16. The rich man lived sumptuously, the Bible said. He had everything he wanted, and he didn't care about that little man called Lazarus, the beggar, who was a godly man, who'd fallen into hard times, perhaps, we don't know, or become ill and wasn't able to work, and he was laid out at the gates of this rich man's house, and the only comfort he had was the dogs licking his sores. This rich man didn't care for him at all. And again, friends, we live in a selfish society, don't we, where we don't look after the people in need. And Christians certainly aren't looked after as they need to be. Looking around the world, we see more persecution in this world probably now than ever in the history of Christendom. And the world and the media here turn a blind eye. They turn a blind eye to persecution of Christians because people don't want to read about it. And it gets in the way of political progress, wanting to strengthen ties because of oil or food, trade in general. And then finally, they were haughty. They wouldn't be taught. They were, against another word for pride, They were arrogant. They thought they knew better. They wouldn't listen to other people. And how common that is in society. It can be common in a church too, that people won't be taught. They think they know better. And then they committed abomination before the Lord. And I believe that's a reference to the sin of homosexuality that was rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. And tragically, it's rampant in this society here, in London, isn't it? How tragic that people, even the church, is beginning to bend at the pressure and accommodate homosexuality in a way that would never have been acceptable even 50 years ago. And now you can apparently be of same-sex orientation, you can live with somebody of the same sex, provided you don't get to engage in same-sex relations. Friends, that's not right. We're not born that way. It's a choice we make. It's a sinful choice. And when we become Christians, we're new creatures, and God gives us the grace to change. It's a wonderful thing. We don't remain bank robbers. We don't remain thieves. We don't remain blasphemers. We don't remain sexually immoral, whether heterosexually immoral or homosexually immoral. God changes us. That's the wonder of the new creation when we're born again. So, friends, we're looking at a society that ignored God and lived in rebellion against him. And we find it all around us in the 21st century, don't we? Well, it's lovely to see you all here today, but the empty pews, where are the people? Well, if we go down to the supermarket, we'll find them there, won't we? It's become the church of the nation. Either that or at 2 o'clock, the football stadium. That's another church for the nation, hasn't it? And it's sad, isn't it? Because we'll be going to the supermarket this week, and some might even go to a football match on a Saturday. There's nothing wrong in that. But again, the lust for these things is the problem. It's where we put a love for these things above the love of God. That's where the problem comes in. And so, friends, how are we doing today on the Lord's Day? It's lovely to see us all here, gathered to worship. Are we keeping it holy? Are we keeping it set apart for God? Or do we leave here and think, I've done my bit. I'll go home and I'll catch up with my homework. Or I'll go off and read the newspaper. No, the Lord's Day is 24 hours, isn't it? And it's a period when we should be giving ourselves to the things of the Lord and not the things that we do in the rest of the week. The fifth commandment hasn't gone away, has it? We're to keep the Sabbath day holy. So the problem with the world is that it often makes what are otherwise lawful, perfectly reasonable pursuits, like eating and drinking, unlawful by putting them in the place of God. And that's what loving this world really means. Building a lifestyle, leaving God out, and merely paying lip service to him. And there'll be lots of people who come to church, yet they still love the world. And they think just by coming to church, they can do their bit and go away again. I wonder how our lives are measuring up. Remember that this world, like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, will one day disappear. The Apostle Peter tells us that it's going to literally burn up like Sodom and Gomorrah did. This is what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. It's all going like that city of destruction that Christian describes at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress. That is this world. And when we die, friends, and I hope it won't be for many years for all of us, but one day we're all going to leave this world. And we're not going to be able to take anything with us. As Job said, naked I came into this world and naked shall I return. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. That's what Scripture teaches us, friends. So there's no point living in this world for the things of this world. So what should we do? The answer is that we must live our lives according to the Word of God. This is what verse 17 says in our reading, 1 John chapter 2. and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's will lead us to an eternal future if we follow it. And you know, the problem is that we can't serve God and serve money. We have to choose. We need to choose the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. And we need to choose him today. The book of James tells us that friendship with the world is enmity against God. If we're living for this world, then we need to change direction. And that's another way of saying that we need to repent. Repentance needs to be real. It's a real turning away from sin. It's not just saying sorry with the intention of committing the same sins again the next day, but it's a change of lifestyle. So instead of living for the world, we live for the Lord Jesus. We recognize that the Lord Jesus paid for our sins on the cross to save us from us having to pay for them. On the judgment day in hell forever, he paid for our price, for the price of our sin, the just for the unjust, to lead us to God. Friends, we need to turn to him today. That is what a real Christian does. But the Pharisees didn't do that. They paid lip service. And so John the Baptist said to them when they came to him to be baptized, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See, that they saw that there was this fire coming down from heaven to burn up the earth. They understood what John the Baptist said, but they were just trying to escape like rats from a sinking ship. They didn't mean it. We need to understand why this world's going to burn up. And we need to realize that it's our sin that's caused it. And we need to repent and believe. So we do the will of God by living according to the word of God. And which does, as I've already said, lead to a complete change of lifestyle. And we've got to avoid the temptation to want to be like the world so that we don't stand out and we're no different from the world. The Christian is to be a light in a dark place. Listen to how the Lord Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 5 during the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 to 16. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What a true Christian does is he lives his life for the Lord. His priorities are there for all to see. What are you doing this evening? Will you come down to the pub? No, I'm going to the church Bible study. They can see that this person is putting God's word first. This person doesn't blaspheme. He doesn't take the Lord's name in vain. People can see that there's something different in him, because he's not looking to men for their approval. He's looking to God for God's approval. That's the true believer. He's not ashamed to say he's a Christian and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we put our light on top of the hill for all to see. And even that goes to the way we worship in church. It's not good to be in a church where the worship turns into a sort of Christianized pop concert. We're here to worship the Lord who's revealed himself in his word. Reverent worship, because we serve a holy God. We worship him in fear and trembling. And we're not to change our practices just because the world is putting pressure on us. When we come into this place, in a sense, we leave the world outside, don't we? And we come under God's principles, His standards, and we seek to conform ourselves to those standards ourselves. May the Lord help each one of us to live according to the will of God and the word of God, and to love not the world. Amen.